Yeah. Well, raising one hand doesn't really show me what you remember, does it? Now, I know there's some folks who sometimes wake up in the middle of the night, and when they wake up, they realize their hands are moving. They're sleep signing. Have you ever, anybody do that last night? No? All right. Well, somebody, if you do, don't get startled. It's what you do. All right, stand up with me, and let's review what we learned yesterday. All right? You want to do it slow? All right, so here we go. We'll do it slow. All right, put your hands down low, and let's go. Creation. Fall. Is that slow enough? That's too. What'd you say?
That's Louisiana slow.
That. Oh, okay. Being from Oklahoma, I don't take that as a. My wife is back here. She's from Louisiana. All right, we'll go slow, but we won't go that slow. Here we go. Creation. Fall. Flood, nations, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. All right, give yourselves a hand and have a seat. Well, today we start a new section, and we start the section of wonderings. And this slide right here, I told you yesterday, follows along with our God's grand story. We have two products on the table, God's grand story. We have Jesus in the Old Testament. And the great thing about that study is it shows Jesus in the beginnings, Jesus in the wonderings, Jesus in the promised land, Jesus in the kingdoms, and Jesus in the time of captivity. It's a great study, has a daily reading. You can do it as a small group. It's a great resource. We also have Old Testament in the New Testament. It looks at passages. So if you look at your book, we're on page 11 with wonderings. You have a little introduction. We're going to look at a couple of different things in there. But page 18 would be the page if you want to write anything down. That's where your answers are. And I invite you just to do that on that page. And so where did we leave off in Genesis? Who was the last character we studied, we talked about? Joseph. And Joseph was sold by his brothers, and he was sold and taken to Egypt. Now, if this is the Sea of Galilee, and this is the Jordan River, and that's the Dead Sea, and this over here is the Mediterranean, he was taken to Egypt, which would be right down here south of the Mediterranean, just southwest of the Promised Land. And so he is now here, and his family was reunited with him because of the famine in the land, and his father died, and he was with his brothers. And it says in the scripture that 70 people traveled there. Well, after about 400 years, that family had grown from 70 people to some things up to a few million people, a couple million people. And now a Pharaoh has arisen who does not know Joseph and does not remember his family and what they did for Egypt. And now they feel threatened. And so what happens is now, because they feel threatened, they think we've got to contain these people. And so they put them into bondage. They put them into slavery. And so now their family, after 400 years, is in slavery in Egypt. And not only that, not only do they feel that they are, there's too many of them, not only do they put them into slavery, but they want to contain their population growth. And so Pharaoh says, we need to kill all of the little boys, and he tries to do it through the midwives, and that doesn't work when the little boys are delivered just to take their lives, and they wouldn't do it. And so then he says that the moms are supposed to throw their boys into the Nile. And you know, there's one little boy. His mother put her son in the Nile after he had been weaned, but she did it by putting him in a little basket, a little ark, and she floated him out into the Nile. And the princess of the daughter of Pharaoh found him, and she had no children, and she took them as a gift from the Nile, and she took them as a gift to herself, and she called him her son. And what was his name? What was his modern name? No, that's his ancient name. His ancient name is Moses, because Moses, when you speak it anciently, it means out of water. His name's out of water. That's his modern name, out of water. We don't call people things like that, but that was his name, out of water. And that meaning of that name is where he came from. Where all the babies should have died, he came through it. He came out of it. God sustained him. because of the actions of his mother. And now he is going to grow up as a prince in Egypt. And he is going to grow up with all of the benefits of being the son or grandson of Pharaoh. He's going to get the education. He's going to have the culture. Now, they did go and send for someone to take care of him from the Hebrew people. They weren't deceived. It wasn't like he wasn't a Hebrew child. He was. But the princess took her as his own, and he grew up in that. But when he got older, he saw the injustice. Here's the thing about injustice. Hardly anybody likes to see injustice. Even if it's against people they don't like, it's a shame. And here Moses is. He grew up as an Egyptian. And as an Egyptian, he saw the injustice that was happening to the Hebrew people, and that he knew they were his people. And he saw that injustice. Well, one day he saw two Hebrews fighting, or no, he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he went to the Hebrew's aid, and he killed the Egyptian. Well, he hid the Egyptian in the sand. Then he saw two Hebrews arguing and fighting, and he went to intervene to make them stop, and one of them said, "Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian?" And his sin was known. His crime was known. And so he left Egypt and ran and did not want to be punished and did not want to be found out. So he ran into the wilderness, which is directly south of the Promised Land. And he met a priest there and married his daughter and shepherded his sheep for 40 years. And he was a prince, and then he became a shepherd. And then God said, "Hey, Moses." He got Moses' attention. How did he do that? With a bush that wasn't being consumed, but it was being burned. And he came and God told him, take off his shoes. He's on holy ground. And what God does at that bush is he tells him, "I'm going to use you." Basically, that's it. That's the paraphrase. "I'm going to use you." Now, Moses, here he is. One day, if God had told him that before the Egyptian had died, Moses probably would have said, "Well, of course, I'm a prince. You're going to use me." But now he's a criminal who spent 40 years in the desert, and he's out there. He's isolated. He's just getting by with this family. He's made a life. And he says, "God, you can't use me." I've heard so many people say that. "God can't use me." Have you ever thought that about yourself? "I can't talk. I can't do." Phil told us last night about his fears. And that's what Moses said. And God says, "I can use you." And God showed him what he was going to do to use him. And he said, "I'm going to send you back and I'm going to give you a message." And you remember that staff? He told him to throw it on the ground. And what did it become? A snake. And then he said, "Pick it up." How many of y'all pick up snakes regularly? Yeah, I don't. I have a son. It doesn't bother him. My dad used to pick them up and pop them like a whip, and their heads would come off. I don't know why I said that, but I don't do that. But he picked it up, and it became his staff again, didn't it? And that's our symbol for Moses. Moses. And so we lift it up, and we say, Moses. And God sent Moses back to lead his people. He said, "You're going to lead my people out of Egypt, and you're going to tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and you're going to tell him to let them worship." And he gave him 10 plagues, those actual practical experiences that Pharaoh would have to pay attention to. And the last one, of course, was the destruction that would come over the land. And so Moses became the great leader that would take his people out of Egypt. And so take that staff and raise it up, and we don't just say, "Moses." We say, "Moses." Remember, did you see the movie? Yeah. All right, do it with me. Ready? Moses. And so Moses becomes that great leader. But the last thing that God said is, "I'm going to free my people, and I'm going to send death. I'm going to send destroyer over the land, and he's going to visit every household, and the firstborn in every house is going to die. But you tell my people to take a lamb, an unblemished lamb, and kill it. And each man is to take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost of his house. And we call this the Passover. And our sign for it is putting the blood on the doorpost of the house. So take your left hand and just put it over that doorpost and say, Passover. Passover. You just take the blood and you wipe it on the doorpost. And so we have Moses and then we have Passover. And that happened that night. That night, the destroyer came over the land. God visited every house, the firstborn of every house that did not have the blood of the lamb on the doorpost died. Even Pharaoh's child. Even Pharaoh's child died. And I can't imagine the sorrow of that night. I can't imagine. We see on the news, we see terrorist attacks and events, and we see them. They don't do like us, and they don't have the same burial practices we do. I mean, they put people in their caskets right away, and they carry them through the streets, and you will see things like that. But think every household having to do that in a matter of a couple days, and the anguish and the sorrow and the bitterness that they would have. And Pharaoh told Moses, get the people out, take them away. And they left. And the people even gave them their gold and silver, and God provided for his people, and he did all that. And so they left Egypt, and they traveled back to the mountain where God met Moses, the Mount Sinai. And they traveled back there. And so God was now, he had a plan that he was going to fulfill his promise through Abraham. You remember that promise? You know, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. I'm going to make you a great nation. Now, those 70 people that came from Abraham and Sarah, through Isaac and Jacob and Judah and Levi and Simeon and Reuben and Dan and Naphtali and all of those brothers in the tribe of Jacob, all of those people, some maybe 2 million people, were now traveling, and they went to Sinai, and God wants to meet with his people, and he wants to work in Moses' life to lead his people. God always has someone he's going to use in someone else's life. Think about that for a minute. Who was it that introduced you to God's redemption? Who was it? For me, it's several people, but there was someone. There was someone. And it's an amazing reality that God always uses someone. God used Moses. Was Moses perfect? No. Did Moses do everything right? No. Did the people in Moses get sideways sometimes? Yeah, because that's what we do as people. None of us are perfect. You have to, all of us need to ask forgiveness and all of us need to give forgiveness because that's the world we live in. That's the relationships we have. And God brings them through that. And Moses and the people, I mean, the first thing the people did when Moses went up on the mountain was they tried to make God in the only way they knew how. In Egypt, they knew what Egyptian gods looked like. They knew what things were. And so what'd they do? They took all of that wealth that the Egyptian gave them and they tried to make God. They made that calf. And Moses came down and he was angry at them and he broke the law that God had given him. God gave him the law, the Ten Commandments. And the law was, he was building his relationship with his people. And he was saying, this is how we relate. I'm a God. I'm God. I'm holy. I'm coming before you and you're my people. And he's laying out that relationship. And so Moses gets the law. And so what we do is we take our hands like this, make two tablets and say law. Law. So we have, let's do it together. Moses, Passover, law. The law is beautiful. Because you think about it. Can you obey the law of God and be selfish? Can you? I mean, can you unselfishly commit murder? No. Can you unselfishly lie? Some people say, yeah, you can. I don't know. Because that worst thing is for me to get up from the breakfast table and have something on my face at church and someone say, good to see you today, see you later, and I go out in front of people with something on my face. They just by omission lied to me, didn't they? They didn't care enough about me to tell me the truth. Brother, you got something on your face. You know, even a simple thing like, I didn't want to hurt your feelings. I don't care. I'd rather have hurt feelings than look like that. And every selfishness is at the point of breaking everything. Remember that? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Man's way leads to death. The law. Everyone is about honoring God and honoring each other. That's what the law is about. Basically, Jesus said the sum of the law is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then you're going to have no other gods before Him. You're not going to take His name in vain. You're going to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. You're going to, if you love your neighbor as yourself, do you want somebody to murder you? Do you want somebody to lie to you, steal from you, take your wife, covet your stuff? No. And that's what it was all about. The law was all about God's relationship with His people. Now, there's a lot more laws than just those 10, but those 10 were the foundational bedrock of relationship. And God is beginning a relationship with a nation of people who are going to represent Him to the world. That's what it was about. And so the law was very important, and God begins to give them the law. Of course, Moses went back up on the mountain. He got the law again, and he brought it down to the people. And his job was to teach the people. The next thing that God did is so amazing is He told Moses, He said, now listen, not only do I give you the law, He said, but I'm going to give you a place. I'm going to give you a place. I'm going to give you a place where I'm going to come and dwell among my people. Y'all know what we call that? Tabernacle. Y'all know what the word tabernacle means, right? It means to dwell. God was going to come and dwell among His people, and He called the place where He would dwell the dwelling place, the tabernacle. He was going to tabernacle among them, and our tabernacle looks like our church, all right? And so we're going to say tabernacle, all right? Tabernacle. So we say law, and then put your fingers together and say tabernacle. And God gives them this place, and every year He's going to come, and He's going to come down in, right in the middle of His people, and He's going to dwell in the midst of those people that walk in relationship with Him as a nation. And that's it. And so, okay, let's do it together. Ready, Moses? Moses, Passover, law, tabernacle. All right, it's hard. I got to get my fingers here. Let's do one more time. Here we go. Moses, Passover, law, tabernacle. All right, I want to show you something here for just a minute before we go back and review. What book did we just cover? Exodus. Everything that we just talked about, Moses and the three things that followed, were all in the book of Exodus. If you want to nutshell the book of Exodus, the easiest way is to say Moses, Passover, law, and tabernacle. Because that's what you will find in the book of Exodus. Now, what is the key word to the book of Exodus? Exit. Exit. God is taking them out of their captivity and into relationship with Him. Isn't that amazing? That's what God's doing. He's taking them out of their captivity and into their relationship with Him. Now, the one thing that we talk about, you know, in the Old Testament, we're far enough along. We're only two books in, right? Out of the 39, we're two books in. And out of the two books, we've already talked about the most important event in the Old Testament. What is the most important event in the Old Testament? Sir? Passover. I always have someone say, creation, of course. If we didn't have creation. But the Passover, and sometimes I have to ask the question, okay, what's the most important event in the New Testament? The cross, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Well, the Passover is the Old Testament cross, burial, and resurrection. That's what it is. It's amazing because the Old Testament always tells us what's coming. And God always has to have a Passover before He has relationship with His people. There's always a Passover. If you go back and study Abraham, what did God tell Abraham to do? Take an animal, lay it open on the ground, and the glory of God went between that animal. And that's what started His covenant with Abraham. There's some amazing, as you read through, we just kind of went through that. I didn't get to talk about that yesterday. But there's amazing truth in all of this that points forward to what's happening. In the Old Testament, the most important event was the Passover. And so what we're going to do today is I want to show you something about the Passover and how it is fulfilled in the cross and the richness of our understanding about Christ. Okay? And so look with me. There was an instruction to the Passover. God told Moses, take a lamb and kill it. And every man was to take a lamb and kill it. In the New Testament, look at the instruction we have. Look at the instruction. Jesus is walking one day. John the Baptist sees him, and John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When you say, behold the Lamb, every Hebrew knew what you were talking about. You were talking about that lamb that every man takes. In the Old Testament, the condition is your lamb will be without spot or blemish. Your lamb couldn't have defect. And in the New Testament, the condition is in 1 Peter 1:19, Peter talks about our lamb and he says, the precious blood of Christ as of the lamb that is without blemish and without spot. He says, Jesus is that lamb who's without blemish or without spot. The reason for the sacrifice is I will execute judgment. Now here's the thing. In our world, we don't live with holy justice. You say, what do you mean holy justice? Holy justice is that there is justice like no other. Because justice is when things are made right. And when God is holy, that means there's no one others like Him. He is set apart and different than everyone else. And when the righteous God confronts sin, what are you going to get? Justice. And so God comes and He's going to work in God's people and He says, judgment's coming. What does the New Testament say? It says, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this comes what? Judgment. And that judgment comes to every man. And people say, well, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. Yeah, but you got to understand why you don't experience the same judgment. Because the application of the sacrifice is every man has to have a lamb. Every man, every household, every man had to take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost of that house. And if they didn't, then judgment came to that house. And in the New Testament, it says, there's not salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we are saved. No other name. There's no other lamb. And it's true. I'm a Christian, so I'm not going to experience the judgment. The sheep and the goats are, I'm going to be part of the sheep, not the goats. And the only way that can be possible is if the blood of our lamb is Jesus Christ. He is the lamb. He is the unblemished lamb. And so the result of the sacrifice in the Old Testament is the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses and strike you. And so when that destruction comes to judge, it sees the blood on the doorpost, passes over. That's where we get the word Passover. It passes over. It doesn't visit that house. Well, the result, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus stands as our advocate. The Bible calls Him our propitiation. He's the one who takes our place and has become our lamb. And so the question I have for every person is, have you ever applied the blood of the lamb to the doorpost of your life? You say, well, what does that mean? Well, Paul said it this way, for indeed Christ our Passover. He's our Passover. Now, we know that means He's our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us. Every man has to respond to what Jesus has done. Just like in the Old Testament, every man had to take for himself a lamb and kill it. Well, there's only one lamb for every man, for every person, for every human being, and that's Jesus Christ. A lot of people say, well, I grew up in the church and I've always believed that Jesus died on the cross. I've always believed that He rose from the dead. Yeah, but there's a difference in understanding it and knowing that He did it and believing that it's a historical event and responding to what He did and trusting Him and having it change your life. There's a difference. Because what Jesus say? People said, you know, didn't we feed the poor and clothe the naked and heal the sick? And didn't we do all these things? And He says, depart from me, I never knew you. I had a friend. His name was Ken. We weren't best friends. He was a man in my church. And I got a call one day at the office, and they said, hey, did you know that Ken was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer? And I said, I didn't. And they said, well, he has. And so I connected with Ken, but the first time I saw Ken after that was he needed a blood transfusion. And so I went to the hospital. Now, Ken grew up in a family in the parish I was in, and the family had been Catholic forever. And he grew up Catholic. And I didn't know Ken very well. And so I asked Ken, I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, I want to understand Ken's spiritual condition. And I said, I want to be able to pray for him. I want to have confidence. And the question came, the Lord gave me. Because if I asked Ken, do you believe in Jesus, what would he say? Of course he did. Of course he does. But as a person who studies the Word of God, the Bible says even the demons believe and tremble. And so I wanted to make sure it's not just an intellectual belief, but it's a life belief. And so I was standing there, and one of the priests came by, and it wasn't Ken's priest, but he just said hello and checked on him while I was there. And I was just asking the Lord, how can I ask Ken? And I'm not from a Catholic community. I'm from Oklahoma, and everybody's Baptist there. And I didn't want to make any assumptions. And I said, but God gave it to me. I said, Ken, when did you choose what you believe? And I just asked that question. Well, his wife spoke, and his brother was there, and he grew up Catholic. He spoke about when he chose. And Ken looked at me, and he said, Randy, I can't tell you that. I don't know. And I said, Ken, it's every man. It's every man's responsibility. Now, as parents, it's our responsibility to raise our children and point them in the right direction to believe. And we believe that in every one of our traditions. But they have to own it, don't they? And I asked him that question, and I thought, wow. And he said he didn't know, and I didn't want to, I didn't feel like I was supposed to push him. And so I prayed for him, and I said, Ken, I want to talk about this again. And they gave him 3 months, so I knew I didn't have long just to pray for him and talk to him. I went to his house, and his wife and him had been reading the Bible, and he brought it up. He said, hey, Randy, you remember what you asked me? And I said, yeah, I remember. And he said, I wasn't thinking about that a lot. And, I told you I didn't know. And he says, I don't know if I knew. He said, but we've been reading the Bible, and we've been reading about believing in Christ. He says, and I can tell you that sometime in the last few years, I've come to know, to truly understand and believe what Jesus did for me. And he says, and I believe Jesus is my Savior. He said, my wife and I prayed the other night, and we both prayed. We just both said, Father, Lord, we believe that Jesus is our Savior. We want to live according to your leadership and your word and all these things. And he says, because I said, well, that's interesting. I said, because his parents raised him to believe in Jesus. They took him to church. They took him they did everything they knew to do. And he had to decide that. I had a couple in my church, and we had a crusade. And they taught my Sunday school class when I was a kid. And they went down to the crusade and said, we had never truly turned our lives over to Christ. They were doing good works, and they were doing good service. But they said by their own testimony, we never have turned our lives over to Christ. And they did that. I would be remiss if I left you here thinking, well, just because you know and understand that you believe. I don't know what you believe. I'm not the judge. Thank goodness. But for you, it's between you and God. It's y'all's relationship. And there was a time in my life that I grew up in church. I did what my parents told me to do. I learned what my Bible study leaders taught me. I wrote down some of their names the other night when Phil said, who influenced you? And I prayed one time. I was in 10th grade. Lord, I don't know. I'd say I want to know I've believed in you, but I want to be sure. I want that assurance that I know you. Because in the scripture, it says that if you believe on the name, you can know that you have eternal life. There's a confidence you can have. And so that's it. In your books, it's right there in the wondering section. On page 14 is this chart and that verse. And it just gives you a space to consider that. Have you come to realize that Jesus is the Passover lamb sacrificed, who sacrificed his life for you? Have you put the blood on your door by personally receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lamb? And it gives you a prayer. I'm not going to ask you to do anything special this morning. God is inviting you into relationship with Him. That's what He does. Jesus died on the cross, He was buried, and He rose again, and now He invites you to have a relationship with God. And that's an amazing thing. Actually, I think that's... I tell people, I got a cousin that lives in rural Oklahoma in a mobile home. I'll pay for a 3-week, all-expense-paid vacation for you to go stay with him. I never get any takers, but you know what? I'd go in a second. You know why? Because I know my cousin. I know his fishing hole, I know his tree stand, and I know his barbecue. A lot of people are going to get to heaven and figure out, I never knew you. It's not about the bad things you did. It's about there's a lack of relationship. You want to go see people you know. Amen? Let me pray for you. Father, my prayer this morning is that every person in this room seeks you. And that because of the blood of Christ shed upon the cross and because of his burial and resurrection, that they have trusted in the life that you give through Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help them to respond to you and trust you and then begin to live the life that you teach us to live. Just like you taught the people in Exodus the law and how to have a relationship with you in that covenant, now through Christ we can have a relationship with you through your Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.